We're in Hebrews chapter 12. And many times we experience the death of those that are around us, our loved ones, and we can hear things like they're watching over us. And they're still with us, but in a different dimension, kind of watching over our activities. But in verse 1 of chapter 12, Hebrews, it confirms this. So let's read Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, conclusion, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, every time you see therefore, it's a good idea to ask, what is it there for? Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And verse 1 is referring back to Hebrews 11. And those that have gone before us who now look down upon our activities. Now, I do not believe they see our shortcomings and our sins. They don't see our failures that we inevitably go through, but they are allowed to see the progression of our faith and how we exercise faith. Now, if our former departed loved ones saw all of our failures, that would not be heaven for them. They would look upon us and wonder what's wrong with us. So I personally believe those who have passed away only see in part what the Lord wants them to see, and that is a progression of faith. That's my opinion. Take it for what it's worth. I believe verse 1 is an encouragement, not to a dreaded or fearful happening, but to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, and there is fullness of joy. Our departed loved ones, and we've all experienced death come upon someone that we cared for, you can count on this. They are with Jesus, and they are happy. They're blessed. And the writer of Hebrews gives us a word of encouragement. He says that each of us that remain here should lay aside every weight, anything that hinders, any sin that would so easily ensnare us, where we can run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are in a race. We're given a course that we must tread out, we must walk upon. A life's journey, you might say. And the writer of Hebrews refers it to a race. Not a sprint, but a marathon. We go through daily battles of trials of faith and hope. And our focus is supposed to be upon Jesus. We can get our eyes on a lot of different things, and our focus can be on other things that disappoint. But if our focus is upon Jesus, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. What was Jesus' focus upon? What drove Jesus? What motivated him? It was the joy that was set before him. Jesus endured the cross, but we're told that he despised the shame. Sometimes we don't reconcile that. He despised the shame of the cross, yet endured it. And Jesus has, past tense, sat down at the right hand of God the Father on his throne. But the writer of Hebrews, he tells us, all of mankind, each and every human being, has a weak spot, an area where temptation is so viable. Notice not only our sins or wrongs committed by us, but there's weights, there's burdens that keep us from running our race effectively. When we observe any runners or track meets or anything like that, notice that the runners are stripped down and they have very few clothes on, and their clothing they do have on is very light. There's no weight to their uniforms. A runner who competes only wears the basic clothing. Look at their shoes, for example. They don't even wear socks. A sock is useless weight. And the shoes, they're made out of the lightest synthetics and so forth. And recently, Carl Lewis, a famous United States sprinter, he worked for years to be a sprinter, and he worked for years to take off 1/10 of 1 second in his 100-meter race. He worked endlessly to take off 1/10 of 1 second. That's amazing. He was dedicated. A little Alabama football history. The NFL just recently had their draft. Jason Waddle, a college wide receiver at Alabama, went ahead of Heisman Trophy winner Devontae Smith in the NFL draft. He was picked before Devontae Smith, not because he was a better receiver, but because he was a split second faster. He was 1/2 of a body length in 40 yards. That's a foot. And he was selected before Devontae because he was faster. Speed is vital in pro football. So a weight, it can be something that we choose to participate in, and it's not always the best things for us to compete with this weight. Whether it's right or wrong isn't necessarily the point, but it's a weight. Any Olympic competitor avoids any hindrance that would compromise their performance. Nothing is allowed to compromise their very best effort. When we receive the rewards of our lives and our service to our Lord, anything that we have laid aside in honor of running this race will be quickly forgotten. We will not even remember those weights that we laid aside. Barclay, a scholar, he writes, "Be determined in your race." Let it have meaning. Be determined. Do not allow anything to deflect our goal of running the race set before us. And each of us has a race to run. But let's read more in verses 3 through 11 of Hebrews 12. "For consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure the chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Quite a passage. Verse 3, do not be discouraged by hostilities from this sinful world. Don't be surprised if the world comes against you. Then there's a truth that the writer of Hebrews brings forth. We have not resisted sin to the point of bloodshed. I believe this speaks of when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was found praying very earnestly. He prayed three times, and he prayed so earnestly that he sweat great drops of blood. Capillaries in his forehead and so forth would burst, and he sweat blood. This was a prayer that Jesus prayed three times. And he prayed, please remove this cup of suffering before me. And he's speaking of the cross. Jesus despised the shame of the cross, yet he endured the cross. Hebrews goes on, as sons, as children, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when rebuked by him. To be chastened by God shows true sonship. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges all of his children. We don't always look upon the chastening of the Lord with joy, but it proves who we are, and we're true sons of God. The scourgings and the chastenings of the Lord in many Christian churches today is looked upon as bad. We hear the prosperity doctrine being voiced quite often. And we hear things like, live the victorious life, live that abundant life in Christ. You're the king's kid. You don't deserve to be going through any sorrow or disappointments. However, we are to endure the trials and tribulation that come from the Lord. It only proves we are legitimate children of God. Now, we have all had parents and fathers and mothers who chastened us as children, and this only proved their love for us. And it's quite simple. Show me an unchastened child, and I will show you what we call a brat. I have said this to a few children that were misbehaving quite badly. You're making your parents look bad. And they don't know what I'm talking about. The mom and dad do. And now I'm not saying beat on a child, but we are to correct and chasten a child. Show them that you care for them. Show them that you care what they turn out to be. Hebrews continues, if we are without chastening, then we will be considered illegitimate, not true sons. I have a tendency to either be going through a trial, in a trial, or about to go into a trial, and I don't like when nothing is happening in my life. And we are to be expecting God to work on it. He's trying to prepare us for heaven. You ever think about that? He's trying to prepare us for heaven. And he gives us these trials here on earth. But if we respect our earthly fathers who correct us, then to show our heavenly Father that we go along with his chastenings, it gives us life. It gives us life. And which of us does not need correcting? For us to be corrected as a child of God, at best, or at worst, I should say, it's only a brief time. God in his wisdom corrects us and chastens us for our own good. And that's hard to reconcile sometimes. We are to be partakers of his holiness. When he corrects us and we yield to that correction, there is a peaceable fruit of righteousness that comes out of our life. And we can honestly say we have been trained by the hand of God. It's a good thing. It may hurt a little, but it's a good thing to be corrected by God. And then verse 12 through 17, therefore, what is it there for? A new thought. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight the path of your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, have you ever read a verse in Scripture that spoke to your very life? Well, when I read that Scripture years ago about feeble knees, I had to say to the Lord, that's me. My knees are feeble. And I confess to the Lord, I might be taking this Scripture out of context, but Lord, I need you to heal my feeble knees. And I simply prayed for the Lord to heal my knees. And he did. I have not had any knee problems for 30 years. And I had knees that would go out of joint if you looked at them wrong. And to be healed of that was great joy. You know, it was one of those things, wow, I haven't had a knee problem and who knows when. And the Lord strengthened my feeble knees. Verse 13, it speaks of lameness and dislocation. And that was me. I was plagued with dislocating knees. Now, whether I took that scripture out of context or not, the Lord knows, but he healed me. He touched me. And there are times when we pursue peace and holiness, and peace and holiness are required, and they are fruit of the Spirit, and it's signs of a life that are dedicated to our Lord. But the opposite of peace and holiness is bitterness. Bitterness can creep into our lives without us realizing it. In our flesh, we have this ability to keep records of wrongs that have been done to us. And we can become bitter. As verse 15 declares, bitterness can and does spring up in our lives if we're not careful. Defilement, I should say, comes upon us, and we can find ourselves apart from God, forgetting the grace that has been shown to us. Now, to forget grace shows an unthankful, ungrateful heart, and we are in danger of defilement when we forget the grace that God has shown us. And Hebrews tells us, many become defiled. Defilement is contamination. That's all it is. We become soiled and become of no use by contamination. And all of us have known some Christian, some saint, or perhaps even ourselves at some period of time in our life that have been defiled. But the writer of Hebrews, he goes a step forward and he gives us the example of Esau. Esau was a man that had the distinct privilege of being one that God hated. Now, there you go. Put that one on your refrigerator. God hated Esau. And this is before there was any acts of Esau. But then you go through and you look at Esau and you see some of the reasons God hated him. He sold his birthright for a morsel of food. And it's for a bowl of red stew, Esau gave away his birthright. Now, the birthright held two benefits. It was a double portion given to the oldest son of the father's wealth. But it also held the responsibility of being the spiritual leader of the family. The birthright, you were to be responsible for your siblings, you were to be responsible to society, to raise the rest of the family in the ways of the Lord. And Esau hated that. He wanted no part of the responsibility. But as the older brother, he wanted that double inheritance. And verse 17 gives us commentary on Esau's life and action. Esau wanted the extra blessing, but God rejected him. And he found no place of repentance. There was no place for Esau to repent. He sought repentance, it tells us. He sought it diligently, with tears and remorse. But God gave him no repentance. So in Esau, we see the sovereignty of God, and repentance belongs to God. It's his to give as he sees fit. And we as human beings can have a false impression how we can receive repentance, a right standing with God, anytime we choose. Not so. Esau sought repentance with tears and could not find it. And Esau is evidence of a man wanting a right standing with God on his own terms. And it wasn't found. And he found no place for repentance. Esau could not undo the great sin of selling his birthright. God wouldn't allow it. So today, how does that relate to us? Today we live in what we call an age of grace, a time of grace. So I urge each and every one of us, and I said us, seek the Lord while he may be found. If God is moving on your heart today, today is your day of repentance. We have no assurance of grace and repentance being found tomorrow. We don't have that assurance. So today, if the Lord is moving on your heart, for whatever reason, maybe some past sin, maybe some new sin, whatever, find repentance today while the face of the Lord may be found. We will have people in the prayer area who would be more than glad to pray with you, be happy to pray with you about finding repentance. Repentance is good. We're not forced to continue in our way away from the Lord. Repentance is a turning to the Lord. That's all repentance is, a turning to the Lord for a right standing. Take advantage of your opportunity to repent. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, you urge us and bring us to the point of repentance. And let repentance be found in our hearts and lives, Lord. When you correct us, let us not be angry or sad or disillusioned, but let us rejoice that you bother to correct us. And Lord, if we need to repent, make that an issue of our heart, that we would repent. Lord, there's none of us that are perfect. None of us live that perfect life before you. And so we're allowed to repent. Receive our commitment of sorrow. Receive our repentance, Lord. And help us to not return to sin, not return to a way of life that is displeasing to you, Lord. Like the writer of Hebrews says, lay aside all these weights that would distract us, and let us be men and women that are devoted to you and appreciate what you're doing in our hearts and lives, how you're bringing us to a point of repentance. So let repentance have its perfect work in our hearts and lives. Be with us, Lord. Give us hearts that are tender before you, tender before your Spirit. We pray and ask this in the name of Jesus.